Well, we have lots to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. As the single adults are leaving there. What we're going to do is I'm going to have some opportunities throughout my message to have some of you just get all of us to get into smaller groups. So hopefully when those huddle group times come, you can kind of share with one another honestly, openly. And then at the end, what we want to do is have this opportunity to pray together. Like I mentioned, as we got started, some of us have never been in a relationship, and that's okay. Some of us have, and it didn't work out, and we have a lot of exes that follows us because those relationships, for whatever reason, didn't turn out. For some of us, you might be in a relationship right now, or you might be thinking about one right now. And all I can say to you is I want to just challenge us by the end of the tonight to really ask, is it really based on biblical values? And hopefully my prayer once again is that we can have healthy relationships, especially during college. And I really believe it's going to prepare you for that time when you get married to that person that God will bring. So let me start off with a question. It's simply this. With almost 7 billion people, can you imagine we have almost 7 billion people in this world? Why do you think it's so hard to find the right person? I want you to think about that for a second. There are 7 billion people in this world. Can you cut the feedback, cut the treble a little bit? There are 7 billion people. Why is it that we have such a hard time finding somebody that we could spend the rest of our lives together with? You know, when you think about it, there are a lot of classes, seminars that actually talk about how to have relationships, how to find somebody. In fact, there are a lot of sponsored meetups where you can actually meet people, these social things, so hopefully you can find somebody and be in a dating relationship and spend the rest of your life as you get married to them. So I'm just going to show you some dating apps some of you might have never seen in your life. Those of you who have, just don't raise your hand. You don't want to embarrass yourself. I you know what I'm saying? So I want to show you some of these dating apps. The first one is Tinder. And you move to the right or left. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. All right. So these apps are supposed to link up two people together so that you could start a relationship. So that, once again, there are so many ways to help facilitate relationships. You have something called Tinder. And then another one is OkCupid. Some of you, okay, let's do this. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have tried it or downloaded it, but I'm going to ask you how many of you heard of it. Okay, so let me be very clear. When you raise your hand, it doesn't mean you downloaded it. It doesn't mean you have a profile already. But I'm just asking how many of you heard of it. So how many of you heard of this app? Okay, well, some of you are still not in this frame of mind of relationships. Another one is Coffee Meets Bagel. How many of you heard of this one? Okay, all right, you got to be a little bit older. What sounds so strange? Coffee Meets Bagel, but it's talking about two people, right? Like a coffee and a bagel coming together is a perfect combo, right? Are you with me? So that's kind of the app. Some of you, I can tell, are taking down some notes. Okay, that's the app that I need to get. And then we have another one. It's called Hinge, right? The only Hinge I'm thinking about is, yeah, but, you know, it's like, anyway, I can't go into too much of that. And then the next thing you know is Match.com. Really popular. You've seen a lot of commercials for it all over. Another one is Bumble. Supposedly, it started off as a Jewish website for couples, and then now it just bumbled out and just kind of blew up, and now a lot of people are on it. But once again, it is still in the midst of all these different apps. There's many more, but I just kind of selected some of the more popular ones. Out of all the apps that are out there, out of all the seminars, out of all the classes and courses that are being offered, it's still very difficult to find that person where you can start a relationship and spend the rest of your life together as you head towards marriage. So what I wanted us to do is to get into huddle groups. So make a group of two or three, no more than that. But let's get together. And what I want you to do is this. Let me first kind of prep you with some pictures. How many of you have seen the hashtag relationship goals in Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever? Can I go ahead and raise your hand? Okay. If you haven't, you've been sleeping for the last three some years. But this hashtag relationship goals, it was literally everywhere because whenever there was a picture of a couple doing something that was awesome, they would hashtag it by saying relationship goals, because what they're saying is this: I want that. That's what we're shooting for. That's the goal that we want to get to, that we could do something like that. So look at some of the pictures that had the hashtag relationship goals. So the first one, you guys know this one, right? The Obamas, President Barack Obama and his wife Michelle, they're the ones who had a lot of relationship goals. In fact, I admire them for just their relationship, especially holding the highest office of presidency in the United States, if not the world, that he was able to still maintain his relationship, even with his children, as he's a family man. So that deserves a lot of respect. So here's the relationship goal hashtag for the Obamas. Another one is, I don't know if you have seen this one, this kind of went a little bit viral, because here's a couple that just got married. So that's why they're in their wedding dress and the tuxedo. But they decided to take a break and go to a pizza joint and have pizza. And they said relationship goals. I'm like, yeah, that's one thing I would love to do. You know, can you imagine? It's so busy. Everyone is like clamoring for your attention. And all of a sudden you look at your now wife or your now husband. You're like, let's get out of here and get some pizza. We're like, bam, you know. And so they were driven by the food. You know, what awesome relationship goals. So that's awesome. I don't know what he's doing, but she's relaxing. Anyway, have you seen this one? This one became really popular, and it was hashtag relationship goals, because here's a guy in a parking lot, and then all of a sudden he looks out to his left and he sees this old couple. And look at this old couple. She's like acting like a little kid, and he's pushing her. And I could just imagine they're going, wee, you know? And so here is hashtag relationship goals. Another one is this one. As you know, this is in Disneyland. And I don't know why they love taking pictures like this. You know, can you stretch your arm? It goes like that, right? And so she is leading him into the castle. And so definitely deserves a hashtag relationship goal. So what I want you to do with these four pictures is to answer these two questions. First of all, what is it about these pictures that people decided to label it hashtag relationship goals? That's what I want you to talk about first. Secondly is, what are some false expectations and perceptions about marriage that people have in our society? So what are some of the false expectations and perceptions about marriage in our society? And also just talk about some of these pictures. So go ahead and turn to two or one other person next to you and go ahead and answer these two questions. Okay. Give your group a high five, like, way to go, all right? Okay. I want you to try to imagine your life 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and even 40 years from now. In fact, those are the main mile markers, the 10-year anniversary, the 25th, and the 40th, and even probably more the 50th, because that's known as the golden wedding anniversary. Like, where do you see yourself, and where's your relationship, hopefully, with that person that you decided to marry? What would it look like? I'm wondering if all of us would be in a loving and a healthy relationship, deeply caring for one another. Hopefully, there will be some children in the picture. And through that, as you're getting older, that you'll have grandchildren, as your children will get married. But we know that that's kind of like the fairy tale story, and life doesn't always end up that way. In fact, as I start off, I want to be very clear that we're not looking at this with our eyes closed, but with our eyes wide open. Is that we're very sinful people, very self-centered people, selfish people. And that trait has oftentimes killed many relationships and even marriages. And so we need to be realistic and understand that there's a lot of brokenness that we have experienced, and a lot of brokenness that we will experience in the days and months and years to come. And that's why that much more we need to have God as our foundation. So when the winds and the storms come, we'll be able to stand firm through all that. What I want to do tonight is to kind of look at almost like, what does the world teach us about relationships? And what does the Bible teach about relationships? I want to highlight the differences because I think that's very important. For instance, I know in the United States, when a lot of people buy their first car, or some of us here, when you get older and the Lord affords you enough money and resources, when you try to look into the first flat that you're going to buy, or something more tangible right now, maybe your first phone, not all the past hand-me-downs from other people, but you're going to have enough resources to buy your phone or whatever it is. Oftentimes, you look at and compare and try to see what the differences are and ultimately make the best choice with the money you have and with the cost and all these things put together. When we do this for other things in our lives, how much more we should do it for something that will affect us for the rest of our lives and even for the next generation. And so what I'm going to do is kind of look at the differences between relationship goals from the world and what the Bible tells us. And then at the end, the second point I want to highlight for us is the development of God-centered relationship goals. What are some things that I need to do right now so that those pictures or those relationship goal hashtag that we want to see in our lives, that that could become a reality? I want to try to make it practical and so that you guys can apply this into your life right now. And then third, at the end, after all that, we're going to have some question and answers. And this is an opportunity, and it's really funny because I realize in America, whenever we have this, like, we just have an open mic, people are lining up to ask questions, or, but then we're in Asia, so we're embarrassed, or we don't want other people to know that we're thinking about this, so we have to use, like, my uncle and his friend and his cousin, who is his grandfather, and they want to know, and, you know, and we ask those kind of questions, rather than just being, this is a question I have, and I want to, so we're going to provide different avenues. We're going to have pieces of paper you could write, but we'll find out your handwriting. No, just kidding. We won't. Don't worry. We won't. But you could write out your questions and we'll kind of collect them and answer those questions as best as we can. Also, as time permits. Also, we're going to have an opportunity for you to ask it directly through Facebook Messenger to our HMCC of Hong Kong site. I will tell you later who will be reading those questions. So you got to make sure you follow HMCC Hong Kong, and then we will. You could face message your questions. So we're going to try to provide as many opportunities for you to do it. But the fastest way is to just raise your hand. So that's just a thought. Okay? All right. So let's first talk about the difference in relationship goals. You know, when we think about our end destination and the achievement of our goals, we have to remember this as believers, those of you who are Christ followers in this room, we have to do things differently because we follow Jesus. You know, one of the saddest things that I see constantly in the church is that many of us, we claim to be Christians, Christ followers. But then the way we do relationship, there is no difference from you and somebody off the street or on this campus or any of your campuses. That's the saddest part. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It's up here if you want to. Hopefully, maybe move a little bit this way so if you guys need to see the screen, you can see it. It says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So here's Apostle Paul speaking to the believers in Colossae. And as he's writing to these Colossian people, he says he's praying for them because he's praying that they will be able to live this life for God's glory. And he makes it very clear that I want you to know God's will. What his plan is, what his design is, what he wants you to do. And he makes it very clear in verse 10 that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big challenge. What he's saying is this. When you think about the worth of who Jesus Christ is, that your life will show how worthy Jesus is. The sacrifice that he made, the life that he lived for you that you could not live. And it says to please him in every way. So this is the call for every single person who calls themselves a Christ follower, that you must live your life in such a way that not only does it please God, but it must show the worthiness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made for you and for me. That totally does not ring or it's not comprehensible to a person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. So once again, those of you who are not believers here and you just came through the invitation of your friend, we welcome you. But I want to say this, because you might not know Jesus Christ personally and you have received him as Lord and Savior, a lot of times there's no motivation for us to try to live a certain way. But for us who are believers, it should motivate us. In light of Christ's redeeming sacrifice for us, now we're saying, God, here's my whole life. May my life, everything that I do, reflect and who you are, and may it be pleasing to you. I want to talk about three specific areas where there's a clear difference between a worldly way to do relationships and a God-centered way to do relationships. I'm going to talk about these three areas, and hopefully it will highlight the difference in relationship goals. The first thing that I want to highlight for us is this. Our aim must be different. It should be completely different. Our end goal, what is our target? When we talk about goals and relationships, we have to see that getting into a relationship must be motivated by a calling to get married. Let me explain a little bit for those of us who might not fully understand what I'm trying to say. When you are thinking about getting into a relationship, it is not so much so that you can just have a person that you could just go out with. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the aim for all relationships, especially in the ones that are the opposite sex relationship that you want to pursue after because you like that person, the end goal, the aim should be the calling towards marriage. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to marry everybody, please. Let me make sure we're clear on this. There's this one person that God has designed for you, but when you enter into a relationship, your motivation should be not to play around, not to just kind of have fun, but it really is because you believe that this person might be possibly the person you will spend the rest of your life with. Therefore, any other motives, because you're lonely, because other friends have relationship and you're the only one, you're the third wheel. Have you heard of that phrase before? A guy and a girl, they're in a relationship and they're moving along in a bicycle and you're the third wheel and you're slowing things down, right? And so all I can say to you is any other motive for wanting to be in this relationship that's outside of now, that's a calling for you and for that person, because you might not know if that person is the one, but as you enter into it, your end goal, the aim, should be marriage. That's not always the case for people in this world. Some people, they just want to goof around. They want to have fun. They just want to have their needs met. And that is not the motivation that shows the worthiness of Christ or pleases him in that way. We have to see that marriage is a concept that was created by God. That's why in the society, we're always trying to redefine what marriage is. But I'm saying go back to the book, the good book. And it tells us what the design and God's desire for marriage is all about. He's the one who created it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and also in verse 24. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. And the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. So they cleave together and they leave their mom and dad. It's a concept of marriage. But we have to understand that not everyone is called to be married. This is something that we have to understand. A lot of times we're like, oh my God, the societal pressures, that means I have to get married. No, marriage is great, but not everyone is called to marriage. There are some people who are called to singleness for the rest of their lives. And it's by a choice. Can you imagine? Turn to somebody and say, that's crazy. It is. Who in the world will choose to be single? But the Bible talks about that. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 9 in the New Living Translation. This is only my suggestion. This is Apostle Paul speaking. He says, it's not meant to be an absolute rule. I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do, but we are not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Other translations, it says to be aflame with passion. So here we see clearly that to get married is a gift from God. Can I get a good amen to that? It's a gift from God. That's why we don't take it lightly. We cherish it. And also, it is a gift to be single. That's why some of you right now, it is a season of singleness. And that is God's gift to you. But for whatever reason, you don't like that gift. Because all these other stuff that's going on in your heart, the things that you want, or I'm lonely, or my friends have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and I want one, and you're totally disregarding what God is doing. And not only that, but some of you, God might call you to be single so that you could focus on serving God. But don't raise your hand. But how many of you are burning with passion? If you are, then you don't have that gift. All right? You don't have that gift. So clearly what we see is the aim is totally different. The aim is to get into relationship so that you can have that calling of marriage, and it's a gift from God. The second area is not only our aim, but our attitude. Our attitude must be different. You know, many of our views on relationship has been shaped by the influences around us. Let's just be honest here. I think our view of relationship is shaped by our parents, our friends, and media. You know, my wife, those of you who have met her, one of the things that she experienced growing up was a very abusive home. Both of her parents passed away, and they passed away fairly early just because of various diseases. And she was at a point when she was in high school and entering into college where she decided she's not going to get married. She doesn't want to experience and go through what her mother went through. And I'm not going to speak anything negatively because, you know, they were wonderful people. I love them very much while they're here on this earth. But one of the things that shaped her view about marriage was what she experienced at home. And she said, if this is what marriage is, as I see my mom and dad and how many times they were fighting. I mean, we're talking about police were called many, many times. There were fights where even her brothers had to step in and try to separate the mom and the dad. I mean, it was crazy. She said, if this is what marriage is, then I don't want this. Until she met me. But then we got married and she goes, okay, she's trying to keep things balanced here. So when I met her, one of the things that I was trying to do, especially in my faith and growing in my relationship with God, was really trying to honor her and to grow in this relationship, not only with God, but helping our relationship grow in Christ. And through some period of just us courting or dating together, a lot of her perspective changed. And that's one thing that I've really tried to encourage people. It's simply this, that those of us have to have some honest assessment of why we view marriage relationship the way we do. Some of us, it's not just our parents, but some of you have watched one too many Disney movies. Just one too many. And if you look at all the Disney movies, you realize that there is a common plot and a common theme when it comes to relationships. Can I just say this, ladies? I know that you want that guy. And you guys know the old movie from the 1990s. Now they're making it into a new movie, A Beauty and the Beast. Some of you are so excited for it to come out. Those of you, by the way, that was one of the movies that my wife and I watched first, and we watched it with our life group. Anyway, that's another whole story we'll talk about later. But I memorized certain lines in that movie. It was very impactful. The Beauty and the Beast, you know? And so, very powerful. And some of us have this, kind of like this la-la land view of relationships. It's just this incredible kind of, this guy's gonna come and there's gonna be this other guy and then this guy comes and, you know, I could show you the world and, you know, and just all these things. And I'm gonna tell you right now, you are being fed this idealized view and it's gonna disappoint you. Some of you have watched one too many Korean dramas, just one too many. And I'm telling you right now, those Korean men in those movies do not exist. So please, put that in reality. Some of you are like, no, I know this one guy. You think you know him. Why do you think we like spicy food so much? Passionate people. I'm telling you right now, we have watched one too many books. And watched one too many movies. The Bible is very clear. This is the reason why some of us don't even look at some of the basic things that we should be looking at, our attitude towards relationships. I'm always appalled at how many Christians or believers are even willing to date and even marry those who are not believers. And please don't misunderstand me. I know all the reasons, or at least a lot of the reasons why, because there's no Christian guys, or these Christian guys are passive, and this guy's really nice at work, and, you know, he's nicer than all the Christians I met. You know, the list goes on. I've heard a lot of the reasons. But this is the difference that we learn as we look into the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? He's talking about being unequally yoked. It's when two animals or these oxen will be plowing, but they will put a yoke, this wooden piece over their necks so that they will be going together. And that's where you get more harnessing, more power as you plow through the ground. So what Paul was saying, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, a pre-Christian, because you're going to literally go in complete different directions. So those of you who are not believers in this room, we're not anti those of you who are not Christians. That's not it. But the Bible is very clear that you cannot go towards God and the things of Christ and his kingdom when a person that you're supposed to love is not going in the same direction. It just won't work. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, if there is anyone in your life that hopefully will guide you and teach you, it's not the movies, it's not the examples that you see on the big screen, but I'm hoping it will be people who can teach you biblical principles. Let me just quickly cover the third thing, is our approach must be different. So how we do it, not only our end goal, the aim, our attitude of how we look at the situation, now our approach, it has to be different. If you look at how pre-Christians do relationships, we realize it's completely different from what God desires. One of the things that the church changed in terms of relating to one another was the standard in which men and women treated one another. If you look at history, it was amazing how once these Christians came together in fellowship and started the church, the Christians, the way they lived their lives were so different from the world. Even the world noticed how they lived. If you don't believe me, Google it, search it on your own, and you'll find out that there were a lot of mistreatment of women back in the time, in the biblical times. But it was the Christians, where they were part of a church, the way they treated women was completely different. Their view on just friendships, because as you know, no greater friend than those who what? Lay down their life for a friend. That's what Jesus taught. So it completely and radically changed relationships altogether. There are people who would have many people that were married to or in relationships. But God simply said there's one man, one woman. And that completely confounded and made people realize these guys are different. Look at some of these verses. I'm not going to go into all of it or explain all of it, but I just want you to listen to it or read it up there. Listen to what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 in the NIV, it says this. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he's your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The church redefined how you do relationships. So you're not trying to manipulate, you're not trying to do things in absolute purity. You are treating people, because this is the church, this is the body of Christ, you're treating one another differently. Those of you who were part of another church, or maybe even you're not a believer, but you've been coming off to life groups, I pray one of the things you're noticing is how relationships and friendships are being formed, and hopefully it's different from what you've experienced out in the world. Because the Bible tells us that we ought to forgive one another, be devoted to one another, care for one another, do all the one another's to one another, so that this is what the calling of Christ is for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, it says this, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, because people were using their bodies to do whatever they wanted to do in their self-seeking pleasure, having sex and doing all this other stuff. He says to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans or those who don't know Christ or don't know God, and that in the same manner, no one should, and this is the part I want you to focus in on, that no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And why? It's because once again, it's a life worthy of the calling, worthy of his sacrifice, and in a way that pleases God. Now, I'm very aware that even in the church, there are a lot of things that happen. But once again, this is a standard. I don't know how many times girls would flirt or lead guys on. Let me just say this. I've met more unaware guys in Asia than ever before. So when I mean by unaware, they're like, huh, what's going on? They have no clue. And it's so easy because you're so insecure as a girl. You need so much attention to feel important, to make yourself good. So you'll flirt with guys. And these guys who are, I don't want to say stupid, but they're just unaware. They're like, she likes me. And you're like, how do you know that? Because she likes me. And that's all there is. And what do you know? By the way, there have been people who were so certain that she likes him that I have put bets on them, because I've talked to the girl and she goes, are you crazy? And so I sometimes tell that guy, you know what? I cannot control your life. You do whatever you do. And he would approach that girl and the girl would be like, I don't like you. And then he'll come back and go, you're right. I go, yeah. And to that, all I can say is, not only, I'm not blaming the guys, listen, but to you sisters, you have wronged that brother because you have no intention of being in a relationship with them, but just to feed your self-centeredness, you would do that. And guys get hurt. Guys, it is very easy for us to lead women on or sisters on. Some of us are the master player. You know how certain girls are wired up, so you just have to push the right buttons and they will kind of quote unquote fall for you. But there are certain things that you desire and you want. And afterwards, that desire turns into hatred for that girl. And that's why, ladies, can I just say this to you? One of the reasons why even the gift of sex, it is to be protected, is because oftentimes once guys experience it, it is very easy for them to then just completely drop everything. And so we see some of us who are guys, we have wronged or taken advantage. And I've seen this all throughout. And I have my own share of my own mistakes over the years, especially in my own foolishness. And all I can say is this, to all of us in this room. This is not what biblical community is about. This is not what Jesus wanted. That we wrong our brother or our sister, but we honor them. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, in the Message, it says this: don't excite love, don't stir it up until time is ripe and you're ready. And he's talking about in the context of marriage. So let me give you the definition of biblical dating. We've been kind of sharing this even last year, and we want to kind of use this all throughout so that we have a better understanding of what biblical dating is about. Because once again, our aim, our attitude, and our approach has to be different from the world. So here's the definition. It's simply this: a purposeful process for a single man and a single woman to get to know one another with the knowledge of their families and or church community in order to make a commitment to one another, with marriage being the end goal. Let me say it again. It is a purposeful process for a single man and a single woman to kind of enter into this relationship of knowing one another with their families and or the biblical church community involved, so that they can make a commitment to one another with marriage being the end goal. Now, some of you are like, okay, that's a mouthful. So let me break it up to you. There are three things that you notice in this definition. First, a purpose. There is a clear reason. There should be a clear reason why you're getting into this relationship. If you have no clue, you're not ready for a relationship, period. It is to make a commitment with marriage being the end goal. So it's about the aim. In a dating relationship, we find ourselves always being self-centered and selfish. And this is the part that ruins so many relationships, because it's all about us. But it's not. That's why I cannot stress this enough, that you have to have a clear purpose. Why are you entering into that relationship? If it's because you're lonely, or all your friends have relationships, or you think it's a good idea to have it, but you're not really sure. Those are all bad reasons and bad purposes. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to lead you astray. Or this other guy likes her, so I want to jump the gun and steal her away from him. Any of those reasons, I'm going to tell you right now, it is going to lead to disaster. The purpose should be the end goal of marriage. That means, and which I will explain later, you're at a stage of your life where you're headed, you're growing, you're at an age, you're thinking about the future, whether it's job, you need money to start a family. That means you have the maturity level to be thinking about these things, so that as you enter into this relationship, you know that it's going to eventually lead towards marriage. Another thing that you see in this definition is not only a purpose, but you see the process. You know, I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in trying to find the right person rather than being the right person. Many of you in this room are trying to find that right person. But you're not going to find them. But when you become the right person, then there will be many choices that will be given before you. And I want to encourage this idea of process as being a key to having good relationships. You know, we have to see that biblical dating gives us time to get to know one another. It's a process. To really begin to discover not only yourself, but who that person is. And I'll talk about it a little bit later. But I'm going to tell you right now, one-on-one dating is usually not the best context to really get to know that person. If you don't believe me, just try to imagine in La La Land, where you're with this other person. I mean, think about it. This is your first date. Are you going to put on sweatpants and put a little scrunchie and then just not even wash your face, don't shower? No. You're going to shower 3 times just so that you won't sweat at all. You're going to groom yourself, every single hair that's sticking up. You're going to pluck and you're going to look good. You're going to put on one of your nice outfits that you've been saving for, and you're going to probably take them out to a nice place to have dinner. You're always putting your best foot forward. And then in that dinner conversation that you're going to be having, you're not going to be talking about, yeah, I suck, and I did this, and this is the worst sin I ever had in my life. You're not going to do that. You're going to talk about how awesome you are, all the things you accomplished in your life. And so here you are as a girl, you're just like, wow, he's so dreamy. And some of you guys are like, holy my goodness, she's all that I want, all that I need. And you think you know that person until you marry them. And you realize, my goodness. You know, I hear so many stories of women who would marry these guys who claim to be a Christian. But you could just tell there's no fruits, but they go to church. And as soon as they get married, he says, you can't go to church anymore. There's something about love that blinds us. And there's times when you're in that relationship, in that short period of time, you see all these traits, but you overlook them because you're so enamored by them. And later on, you realize, oh, when he got angry at that person, he has a temper problem. That one time, there was a hole in his wall. It wasn't because he was using a hammer. He was using his fist. And yeah, when she shops and buys all this stuff, that's going to be your money in the future, brothers. And you don't have money to pay the rent, but she has money to buy everything. A lot of times we overlook things that are so important because we don't see that it takes time to really get to know who that person is. It's a process. That's why we see the definition of dating is the process of knowing that person more so that you come to this point where you're making a commitment towards marriage. The third thing that you notice is that there's a partnership. You see how the world does relationships? The couple always isolates themselves. Don't raise your hand. But you know those couples? You're like, where is so-and-so? Oh, yeah, they're never around. It was amazing because I would see this not only when I was in college, but when I was doing college ministry for 20 years, I would always see these people like in freshman year, in the first couple months, they're always coming out to all our activities. And all of a sudden, they're no longer there. They don't come to life group. They don't do anything. They're like, where are they? Because they're in a relationship. So they isolate themselves. And then junior year comes around because I don't see them for 2-3 years. Junior year comes around. Senior year comes around. Guess what? You talk to them, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. What's been going on? I go, yeah, I just been kind of taking a break. And, you know, that's AKA or otherwise known as or code word for, I was just messing around and I sinned and I don't want to face you, pastor. So that's why I didn't come to church. You know, sometimes I wish people would be so honest and direct. It would be so refreshing. But, you know, people are like, yeah, you know, things to do. Anyway, so they haven't been to church and you realize why. Because they were in a relationship and guess what happened? Why do you think they came back? Come on, someone say it. They broke up. And you know what the saddest thing is? Their freshman class, they built good friendships all throughout freshman year, all throughout sophomore year, all throughout junior year, and now senior year, these guys are tight, their whole class. But because they isolated themselves from freshman year on, now when they're seniors, they have no friends. That's the reality, folks. I've seen this too many times. That's the problem with this idea of couples isolating themselves, especially from those people who care. In a biblical dating relationship, we are purposeful in involving our family, our friends, our church community, so they can give us feedback. I'm going to reference to this a little bit later. So now, let me ask you to break up in the same huddle groups again, and here's the question. As I talked about these three things, as we compare the differences, I want to challenge us to open up a little bit and answer this question. Are there some views of dating that you believed in or you believe in right now that might be incompatible with God's design for relationships? So in light of what I shared, are there some views that you held that might not fit? And just share. And this is not to judge. If someone has a different view, it's okay. But you're just honestly sharing as I'm listening to pastor. And I forgot to mention this in the beginning. You are so welcome to disagree with me. In fact, I challenge you to disagree with me. But I ask you to do one thing. If later on, as you mature and you get through heartaches and bad relationship and everything that I said was true, you owe me an email and a coffee. That's all I ask. You could criticize me. You could disagree with me. But if any of these things that I said come true in your life, and you're like, crap, that's what he said. Oh, my goodness. Then send me an email, and you buy me coffee. Can I also say this? I've given this seminar in many different ways, as I shared. And do you know the people who always get angry when I give the seminar? It's not the pre-Christians. It's the self-righteous, Pharisee Christians who give me the hardest time. And those who have never been in a relationship. 100%. I don't know how many times people came up to me after the seminar, and these are people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they don't even know what to call me. Hey, dude. You know, they're like, that great talk. Man, everything you said is just right on. Then I'm like, okay. Then I find out he's not a Christian, so I share the gospel right there. Other people who are Christians who've been in a bad relationship, they're the ones who come up to me as well and say, Pastor, everything you said, oh, I wish I knew this 2 years ago. I wish I knew this last year. But those people who've never been in a relationship and they were very pharisaic and self-righteous, they always go towards the door because they're angry. Because what I say, they don't believe. That's when I just come to the conclusion, some of us just have to experience heartaches to realize what the Bible says is true. So just remember, you could hate me, you could disagree with me, but remember, if it ever clicks for you and it's just like, send me an email and you owe me coffee. And then I'll buy you dinner. Okay? And we'll talk. All right. Let's split up and talk about that question. With our biblical definition of dating, what are the three things again, quickly? Purpose, a process, and partnership. There's a purpose why we enter into this dating relationship. It's the end goal is for marriage. And we also know it's a process of really getting to know that person as we commit to this relationship that will lead to marriage. And it's a partnership, not just between you and that person, but with family and the church community. And like I said, I'll share a little bit later why that is so important to have a godly marriage and a happy marriage. So let's go ahead and let me go ahead and talk about the second major point. I talked about the difference in relationship goals when it comes to those who are followers of Jesus Christ and those who are not in the secular world. But I want to talk now about the development of these relationship goals. So I'm going to give you some practical things to start doing and implementing in your life so that you can actually have good, healthy, God-centered relationships. I'll share probably a little bit more of my story and just other people that I've counseled over the years. And I hope none of you are like, I'm so different. Our situation is so different. Don't think like that. People are people. So hopefully as I share some of these things, you will realize, oh, That's just like me, or that's just like us, and we need to work through these things. So that's my hope and prayer. You know, we have to remember that our singleness is a time to prepare ourselves in being the husband or wife that God has created us to be, if this is the calling towards marriage. So I want you to just think about that for a second. That your singleness, your singlehood, is a time to prepare yourself to be that kind of future husband or wife that God wants us to be. Simply, let me just put it in a very succinct way. It is a time to work on yourself so you could be a good candidate for marriage. The more you work on this, the more options you will have. You don't believe me, do you? I'm telling you right now, if you work on yourself by the help of the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace, you will become a better candidate than you are right now. The question I've been always asked is, Pastor, when are we ready? Can you turn to that person next to you and say, do you think you're ready? Go ahead and ask them that question. Don't raise your hand. I'm wondering how many of you could confidently say, I am so ready. There are some people on our church plant team that are so ready. They're like ready to go. You know, you just have to go, boo, and they're like, yes, you know, and they're ready to go. But the question is this, when are we ever ready? And to that, I always tell people another question. You know, I like to answer a question with a question. So then I turn the tables around. I go, when are you completely ready for an exam? Or can you be completely ready for exam? Not completely, but you can be more prepared. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And that's the same way when someone asks me, when are you ever ready for a relationship? When are you ever ready to get married? And I simply say, you could be more ready. But there will come a time where you will never be ready. In fact, I tell people right now, we're never fully ready. I wasn't ready. Do you know when I got married? I got married at 26. I know friends who got married at 22. Very young. Some of you are like, I'm 29. Or, you know. My wife, she was 24 when she got married. And so the question is not so much when are we ever ready, but the question should be, are we preparing ourselves when God does call us or brings that person into our lives? So to have a good marriage and to really redefining these relationship goals according to the Bible, I'm going to set forth 5 relationship goals that hopefully some of you, all of us actually, can actually begin to work on so that we could be better ready or better candidates for marriage. The first thing is cultivate your character. Cultivate your character. You know, it's very important that we do not become passive in this preparation process. You are not going to automatically grow. Listen to me. I have seen people who are grown beep men who are in their 50s or 40s, and they're like little teenagers. If you think that somehow you're going to magically develop character and magically become mature, I'm going to tell you right now that it's not going to happen. In fact, you know what the saddest part is? Some of you women are going to marry these guys who are like little kids. And you're going to be babying them all your life. Instead of having 3 babies now, because you have a son and a daughter and a son, now you have 4, because the son and the daughter and the son and your husband. That's why I've been challenging some of the sisters, watch this person. Is he actively hungry to grow and to learn? Is he willing to work on these areas of weaknesses in his life so that he can become the better husband that he wants to be for you? If you're in this relationship, in the same way, brothers, you better look at some of these sisters. Are they working through some of these areas of their lives that will literally trip you up? I'm telling you right now, as somebody who's been married for almost 21 years and many other people that I know and people I've counseled in the past, I'm telling you that there are things that we overlook when we think about relationships, especially in that sister. All we get enamored by is either their looks or a certain personality. And we're like, wow. And I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of stuff that if we don't actually take the time to look and discover, it's going to come back to us. That's why I want to challenge all of you in this room, as I shared earlier. Instead of finding the right person, become the right person. Grow and cultivate in that character and in that Christ-likeness. That's why this whole area of character is something that we stress a lot. And can I also put a little plug in here? Those people who are getting discipled or mentored by someone older, same gender, I'm telling you right now, they're the ones who are growing. If you're like this lone ranger, you don't have anybody over you, guiding you and leading you, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to grow as quickly or as in a way that I believe that God wants you to grow. We're just going to almost be disabled. It's going to be hindered. Because you need someone who's a little bit ahead of you, who's challenging you, helping you to grow. That's why discipleship is such a vital part of developing character. Who else is going to address your self-centeredness? Who else is going to address your sensitivity that's centered around yourself? Who else is going to teach you learning how to be kind and to reach out to people? Who else is going to tell you to do things that you don't want to do? Who else is going to challenge you to be faithful to things that you're like, oh gosh, but you have to be given an account of your life every single week, because there are a lot of things in marriage that you're going to have to do week after week, day after day, that it is boring. So when you develop these character traits now, you're going to be a better marriage candidate and better husband and better wife. Listen to what Dr. Neil Warren said, Clark Warren. He says this: personality or behavioral problems will not vanish when you get married. If there are qualities about the person's personality or behavior that you question, such as jealousy, temper, irresponsibility, dishonesty, or stubbornness, ask yourself if you are willing to spend the rest of your life dealing with these problems. Obviously, if the person you are considering has a drug or drinking problem or trouble with sexual integrity, you should make absolutely sure that he or she has worked through the problem well in advance of your marriage. So what he's saying is this: what you see in that person now will probably continue on once you get married to them. Now, let's try to put this in context. We're not talking about growth. We're not talking about maybe circumstances that helps them to work on these things. But I hope you look at within your own life and say, what are some of those areas that, man, I'm such a jealous person. I'm such a controlling or manipulative kind of person. I'm always self-centered because I only think about myself, because the whole world revolved around me one from year zero to 18. That's what my parents told me. There's no one like me. And you think the whole world revolves around you. And all I can say is, unless you address these things, you are not going to be the kind of marriage candidate that some of these people who might be wanting a certain type of person, then you're going to have to find somebody else. This is my challenge to us. So what are some of the areas to work on? Let me just list. I could have come up with 100 of items, but I just decided, what are some major things that bring up a lot of fighting and a lot of conflicts in marriages? First thing is communication. Some of you are horrible in communication. I'm going to be straight up. I feel like we need to teach a class in our church about how to be a human being 101. I know it's a little bit offensive, but I'm just speaking the truth here. Some of you are horrible at communication. And a lot of it is centered around yourself, which is self-protection, which is a sin, by the way. And selfishness, which is a sin, by the way. So there are things that you need to tell somebody, but you don't want to tell them because you feel bad or you feel embarrassed. Maybe it's part of the Asian culture, but you don't communicate this thing. So it's just kind of swept under the carpet. But everyone knows something's wrong. And you know that because you grew up in that kind of family where there's something that happens, but you don't want to talk about it. No one communicates it. So everyone just goes, oh yeah, everything's great, but it's horrible. And you try to have a marriage that way, a family that way. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to really, literally bring you down. Right now, you have the wonderful opportunity in Life Group to develop communication skills. If you're not going to make it to that activity, communicate. Everyone's like, yes, you know, they put all these little emojis. I'm going to be there. And you're just like, oh man, if I'm not there, they're going to judge me because you're insecure. So you're like, oh gosh. So you don't communicate. Everyone's like, what happened to this person? Where's this person? And then everyone's trying to hound you down. Where are you? Are you okay? Are you alive? And you don't respond. You even took off the blue marks in your WhatsApp because you're that insecure about what people will think about you. And this is who you are. And you're horrible at communication. Or somebody in life group is saying, hey guys, we need all of you guys to respond because we need to know how many people are there. And then you just don't check because you're in la la land and doing whatever you want to do. Work on communication. Sometimes you're just like, yeah, and then, you know, whatever. And then that's that thing. And then I'm always like trying to listen to people's words. And whenever they say things like, oh, you know, just, yeah, whatever. And you know, that stuff. And then, you know, what happened like 2 years? And I went, huh? What are you talking about? Because you're going to get into a lot of fights with your future spouse. And if you don't know how to communicate well, it's going to lead to a lot of misunderstandings and more hurt. Right now, in university, you have the wonderful opportunity to work on communication. Communicating your heart, communicating what you're feeling, communicating what you think. And if you could practice that now, it's going to help you to work and develop and cultivate this character that will be needed. Another thing is conflict resolution. Oh my goodness. Some of you just, your conflict resolution is avoidance. Don't come out anymore. Don't talk to that person anymore. You cannot do that when you get married. Unless you're really rich and you have like 5 apartments and you could just go around and sleep in different apartments that you want to. Some of us are horrible at learning how to resolve conflict. Some of us either sweep it on the carpet. Some of us don't want to address it. Some of us avoid it. You cannot do that in a marriage. If you don't believe me, look at your parents. Look at some of the things that they did not address. Some of the things they swept under the carpet. Some of those things they had no resolution, no reconciliation. In the name of harmony, in the name of saving face, I'm going to tell you right now, you're planting seeds that will literally destroy your marriage. That's why what greater opportunity that you have than life group? Because you're going to get into conflict with your members, even with your leaders. And instead of like gossiping behind their back, instead of saying, oh my God, he's like this, she's like this, because that's how you're going to be when you get married. Instead of all that stuff, learn how to resolve conflict. Stop beating around the... I'm learning in Asia, if you want to get right here, you got to kind of go like this. Well, you know, if you want to, and then, yeah, how you doing? What's up, dude? Yeah, and then, okay, here. So we literally wasted 3 hours going around this thing when literally in 3 seconds, you could be like, we're right here. Let's talk. Now, I'm not stupid. I understand we are in Asia. I was telling somebody recently, I felt more Asian in America. And when I came here, I've never felt more American than in my life. Because I thought I was pretty Asian. Kind of like third culture, 1 foot here, 1 foot here. But I realized coming to Asia here, I'm like, dang, I am more Western than I thought. Because when I see people who are really, really Asian, like from this one big country up north, you know, really hot, I just realized, oh my goodness, like, they say things, but they don't really mean it. They say yes, but in their heart, they're like, no. Oh, yeah, I really want to go. But what they're really saying is, I don't think I'm going to go, but I don't want to lose face, so I'm going to go. So you prepare all this meal and all the stuff for all the people who said yes, and no one shows up, or only 2 people show up. That's rude. That's inconsiderate. Because you don't know how to communicate, and you don't know how to resolve conflict. And what happens, listen, what happens is that it's all about you. And in a marriage, if it's all about you, you will destroy that relationship. Work on conflict resolution. Resolve those things. Reconcile ASAP. I don't even have to go into the whole Bible verses of letting Satan come into your life or your marriage, your future relationship, when you do not reconcile. Another thing we see is comprehend your EQ, your emotional quotient or emotional intelligence. I'm going to really get kicked out. Some of you are going to leave our church after this seminar, but I'm just going to be as honest as possible. But remember, 10 years later, buy me coffee and I'll buy you dinner. You know, one thing I do appreciate about the United States is that, you know, with a lot of the cultural things in the Western side, especially in the non-Asian American, but just American, when you turn 18, you are an adult. That means your parents kick you out. I have met a lot of people who are Caucasian. Some of them are my friends. That when I look at them in terms of just age-wise, they are so much more mature than some of the Asian counterpart. It just blows me away. Their thought process, their emotional health, and the way they can identify what they're feeling, expressing themselves, being proactive, all these great traits of being a great husband or a great wife. And then I look at the Asians, and I'm thinking, something's wrong. I can say this because I'm Asian American. I'm right in the middle. Listen, some of the people I've met in Asia, they're literally 5 years behind. So if they're 18, they're really 13. If they're 25, they're really 20. I'm not trying to offend you. Listen, all I'm saying is those of you who are from Asia, this is your culture. You are being brought up in a society where literally parents are hovering over you. I'll never forget my mom. I mean, God bless her. She's just a great woman. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. Now they're closer than I'm. My wife is closer than my mom, with my mom, than I'm with my mom. I'm like, what just happened? And one of the things I remember just talking with her, she really like spoiled me in many ways, for good and bad. And I remember she would just do so much for me. And that's why, you know, one of the things that God used to help me to kind of redirect my life was just their selflessness and their sacrificial heart. But I'll never forget when my mom, when I was about like 30 years old. So by this time I had two kids and, you know, I was a pastor of a church and all this stuff. And I would go home to Chicago to visit my family. And then my mom would treat me literally like 13 years old. Oh, come over here and then you got to eat this and do all this stuff. I know that that's just the Korean way. That's just the Asian way. But what am I going to do? No. Oh, okay, yeah. And I'm just like, yeah, go ahead and feed me and do all this stuff, kind of stuff. And, you know, Christina, when we go to Chicago, she goes, something's always different when you go to Chicago. And I'm like, what? I'm still the same guy. And she just couldn't put a finger on it. Until one day, God gave her a revelation. And the revelation was this. She said, when you go to Chicago, you don't act like a 30-some-year-old man. This is back when I was in my 30s. She goes, you don't act like a 30-some-year-old man. You act like a teenager, if not a junior high kid. I got really offended. So I had to practice my conflict resolution and my communication. You know, I said, what is going on here? And she goes, look at you. She goes, look at you. Every single time you're in Chicago, you don't do anything. Your parents serve you hand and foot. You're literally like the king. Well, I'm a child of God, the high king. Oh, okay. And she would get so angry because I wouldn't do anything because my mom would do everything for me. And this is when she really kind of came down pretty hard. She goes, you got to do this. You cannot let your mom do all this stuff. And so I remember one time my mom was trying to like do all this stuff for me. I go, Mom, leave me alone. I'm 30 something. I think it was like 32. 30. I'm 32 years old. I'm a pastor. I'm a reverend, the reverend. And I have like two kids. Back then I had two kids. And she looked at me and she goes, I don't care if you're 50 or 60 years old. And I was doing my math. And I go, wow, she's going to be 100 something. Anyway, she goes, I don't care. I don't care if you're 50 or 60. You're still my son. I go, yes, Mom. I'm sharing this story because Lord blessed their hearts, all Asian moms or dads. But the problem is it doesn't teach us how to grow up. Some of you right now who are from Asian backgrounds and you have parents who have spoiled you, did everything for you, they hover over you, you are delayed in your growth, in maturity. You don't know how to take responsibility. You don't know how to do things for yourself. You don't know how to take certain things and to process it in a mature way. Because you just have to cry or you have to put up a little fight and you have to pout and you always got your way, even from your parents. And all I can say to you is this, unless you get serious about maturing and growing and having someone discipling you, addressing these character issues in your life and you growing in your emotional intelligence that you could actually know what you're feeling, describing what you're feeling and knowing when you get angry and all these other emotional things that you go through, that you can actually keep that under control in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a season for preparation. You got to grow up. No excuse. Stop making excuses. If you're serious about getting married and you want to be in a relationship, grow up. And that means you need trials, you need difficulties, you need somebody who can help you. You can't do this by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, Christ-likeness. Work on those fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because all these things, there's no law. These are the things that God wants us to grow in. Work on some of these things. Let me quickly go to the other ones here. Second one is this. Confirm a common vision and value. Or having similar common values. People ask me why a common vision is so important to having a good marriage. People would always ask me that because I talk about this a lot. And I usually then respond with what? Okay, if you were paying attention. A question is always responded with a question. So you know what question I ask them? I ask them this question. Can you build a house with two separate blueprints? And if you know anything about architecture, you realize that's suicide. That house will never stand. A common vision helps you in a couple areas. Number one, direction. If you have to ask yourself, where do I want to be in 10 years? Where do I want to be in 20 years? Where do I want to be in 30 years from now? And as you're asking this question, you realize that direction is oftentimes given by the vision that God has given you and also that person. And so if you are not on the same page, it's going to literally divide you. That's why going back to the earlier point, how can darkness have anything to do with light? You cannot partner up with somebody that has a complete different blueprint, who does not follow Jesus Christ. That's why it is important to understand that a common vision will bring people together and you could do some incredible things. Another area, if you think about this, where its common vision helps is not only direction, but decisions. Think about it in this way. Many times you will have to make a decision based on values. Therefore, if your values are in conflict and they're different, that's where marriages begin to collapse. But if you value the same things in the major things, that doesn't mean you have to be thinking alike and agreeing on everything. My wife and I, we disagree on a lot of things. But as long as you are common in the values that are the major things, that's when you realize the decision will be made easier. Listen to what Dr. Neil Clark Warren said again. He's the guy who talks a lot on relationships. He says this, for couples, similarities are like money in the bank and differences are like debt that they owe. If you want to make a marriage work with someone who is very different from you, you better have a large number of similarities as permanent equity in your account. If you don't, your relationship could be bankrupt at a frighteningly early stage. That's why I'm all for mixed marriages in terms of ethnicities. I know some cultures, you're not supposed to interact with other cultures, right? All the Chinese moms that don't marry a Korean guy because he's going to beat you up and all that kind of stuff, right? You hear all these crazy stories, you know? And so they all end up marrying, you know, Caucasian guys because they're nicer and all that kind of stuff. You know, there's all these stereotypes. But let me just say this. When you think about this principle, one of the things that you will learn is that if you have a lot of differences that outweighs the commonality that are permanent, that marriage will not last. Therefore, if you have like a race from a different ethnicity and a different ethnicity, even though culture is so different, but if their commitment to Christ is similar and it is passionately on fire for God, they can overcome anything. Does that make sense? Anything that you value that are common, that are more permanent, you can overcome any differences that you have with people. That's why it's important to have values and look at that person's value. Do they value what you value? If they don't, I'm going to tell you right now, it better be on the minor things, because if it's on the major things, that marriage is not going to last. The third thing is not only cultivate your character, confirm a common vision and values, but connect with mentors. There's something powerful about getting counsel when it comes to relationships. But the problem is that many of us, we don't get good counsel when it comes to some important decisions in our lives. I think this is very symptomatic of our culture. Because one of the things about our culture is this, that our culture promotes independence. And it's easy for us to just kind of say, because the world says, it's all about you. So it's easy to have this kind of independence, it's all about me. And what happens is then you make decisions without inquiring of anybody. You just make your own decision. And that's very foolish. The Bible talks about that. Many are the plans of a person, but the ones that will succeed are those who have been, what? Brought through counsel. So I want to challenge some of us who are making decisions, be in that relationship or not, and you just, I'm going to make it on my own. With no counsel, no connection with mentors, I'm going to tell you right now, you're setting yourself up. Another reason why is our culture has no role models. I realize this is another major issue, because some of your role models, they have all failed. And the reason why we live in a world with no role models, what it leads to is broken homes. And therefore, we operate on a peer-to-peer system. So whenever you need advice about relationship, you go to the person who's never been in a relationship. Hey, guy, what do you think I should do? Hey, dude, I don't know. Maybe just go for it. Okay, yeah, I'll just go for it. There's nothing wrong with peer-to-peer accountability. But if you're just doing peer-to-peer advice, there are people who are in the same boat as you. So you're on the same boat and you're drowning. And you're like, what should we do? I don't know. We're both drowning. Yeah, we're going to die. You need to find someone who's not in that boat that's drowning that can help you out. Get advice. Seek out mentors. I think that's very important. Mentors will even help facilitate and help you get connected with the person you like. Let me share with you a story. There was a person that I know who the most important experience of their life is when they found out that somebody liked them back. Now, I'm not going to mention any names. To those of you who don't know why people are laughing and stuff, it's okay. You could just ask them later. But let me tell you the full story, which this person did not tell. The person approached me and said, Pastor, I like this girl. And I said, oh, do you? Because in the previous week, I talked to two other guys who liked this girl too. She's one of those girls that just everyone liked. And so I was going to say, take a number, man. Join the club. But, you know, I don't want to be... I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be mean. So I'm just like, okay. Like, why do you feel like you like this girl? And then so explaining all the stuff. And I go, you know what? I think you should wait. And you can just tell he's like, because, you know, he didn't want to wait. But I just said, I know some stuff you don't know. And you got to trust me. Because I was discipling this person. I was mentoring this person. And I cared about this person. I knew that they were going to the ministry. So that changes the ball game. So then the following week, I had a meeting with that girl. And here we are just eating our hamburgers or whatever we're eating. So how's it going? I'm like, oh, it's going great, Pastor. You doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing okay. Who do you like? I'm just kidding. I'm a little bit smoother than that. So I'm like, you know, is there anybody you're interested in? You know, you're kind of at this age and da da da. And then they're like, not really. But there is one person I'm kind of interested, but I don't know. I go, really? I mean, like, can you tell me who it is? And like, oh, I'm not sure. You know, so they get into the shy mode. So you have to kind of work it a little bit. Okay, well, maybe tell me some traits you're looking for. Or traits that you don't like, you know. So I'm kind of coming from the back door. Because I rang the doorbell in the front door. She didn't want to open it. So I went to the back door. And then I was trying to see if it was open. So I said, you know, are there some traits? And she started listing some things that she's really values, she really wants. And I realized it was describing that guy. So I said, wow. I said, okay. I go, that's good to know. So I met with this guy again because we meet on a weekly basis. And I said, dude, I don't think you should do anything right now. I said, I think you should just pray. Because there were some things that she was going through that I knew, but this person did not. Because here I am, I'm kind of like the mediator, facilitating. And so because of the trust relationship and the mentorship that I had with him, he decided to hold off. And that's when he just prayed. And all the other people, guys, I said, hey, dude, let me talk to you. I don't think it's going to work out. I don't know, man. I mean, if you really need to, you can go for it. Pull that trigger. We could talk in that kind of language. You know, pull that trigger if you have to, but go ahead and pull the trigger. But, yeah, you guys, I don't know if she really is you know, looking for those kind of, you know, So once we eliminated all the competition, and I met with her again, and I said, you know, are you interested in, because once again, there's a layer of ministry that's involved. This person is now going to be a pastor's wife. So I simply said, do you have a sense of calling to go into the ministry? Are you willing to? And I laid it out how hard it's going to be. You're going to die to yourself. And I just laid everything out. And she said, I'll pray through it. And as soon as she prayed and felt this calling as well, I think that's when even her burden for this other person became more clear. Then finally, I met with this guy one more time. One of these days, I'm thinking, I should charge every single time I meet with people. I met with this one, and I go, hey, dude, like, I'm not 100%, but looks like time, everything's kind of like moving towards that direction. So I go, just do what you got to do, man. And next thing I know, he's so excited because he finally found out that this person liked him just as much as he liked her. There's a couple right now somewhere in this world who's giving a seminar on relationships. And I'll never forget, this guy comes up to me, he goes, Pastor, I think I really like this girl. I go, what girl? There's so many girls. I go, who do you like? And he gave the name, and I'm like, okay. So I kind of store that away as information. And then, of course, I met up with her. Hey, how you doing? You know, okay? It's usually the same kind of conversation. And they'll be able to tell you in due time, but I'll never forget, because there was a time when we would travel quite a bit because he was leading worship and we would go to different places together. And even at airports, as we're eating McDonald's ice cream, we're talking about relationship. Yeah, I don't think it's going to work. I don't know. You got to pray, man. Because the family situation was too, it wasn't good. I go, if it's the will of God and you really feel like it's her, then I think you got to wait and be patient and you just got to pray and see God changing their hearts. And that's what happened. And once I found out, she was also interested as I was trying to facilitate as best as I can, which, by the way, I do not find extreme joy in doing this, by the way. You know, I'm just like, why am I doing this? I want to just preach the word. I don't want to counsel and facilitate and start eliminating competition, you know. It's horrible. So pretty much it was at that time when it seemed like everything was lining up. So I said, hey, man, got to do what you got to do. That's why there's all these phrases that I use. When people hear it, they know exactly what that means. You got to do what you got to do. There's another couple. And I'm going to try to be careful because some of you might meet them in the future. There's another couple that came up to me and he indicated that he likes her a lot. And there were some things she was going through that I knew because in the previous months, I was actually trying to counsel her through some of the stuff. I told this guy, it is not the right timing. I go, dude, just listen to me. I don't think it's going to work out at this time, maybe later, but I don't think she's even thinking about it. And this guy is like such a like a type A personality, like he needs to like conquer the world kind of thing and start up new companies and make millions of dollars, that he's like, I could tell he thought I was trying to stop him. And I go, dude, listen to me. I know what's going on in her life right now because there's something happening and I just don't think she's in that frame of mind. And he would not, and he would just argue with me. You know what I do in those kind of situations? I'm such a nice pastor that I allow them to do it and let them fall on their face. Because I knew she was going to say no. I was almost 100% sure because of my conversation with her. So because he was so adamant that he felt like he needed to do this, I just told him, go for it. It's different from you got to do what you got to do. I go for it. And when I say go for it, that means fall on your face and you'll learn. I go for it. He went and approached her, and guess what happened? She said no. And he came back with his tail behind his legs and he was just like, my life is real. I go, dude, I told you it's not going to work out. But I'm a pastor, so you gotta, you know, you gotta bring them close. It's okay. You know, as they're licking their wounds, you just gotta like, you gotta like try to encourage them. So I said, dude, just pray and maybe the Lord will open up other doors for you. And so in that process, he was looking at other sisters. He works fast. Like I said, he's not the typical Chinese guy, but anyway, he worked really fast. And then finally, that sister, after I think it was a month or so, she came up to me. She goes, Pastor, can I meet with you? And I go, sure. And so I met with her and she said, I don't know what it is, but just God has placed that guy in my heart. And I'm like, what? Because I just told this guy, forget it. It's never going to work. You know, that's it. And she goes, I don't know why God's moving my heart for this guy. And I just simply said, uh-oh. Okay, I said, okay, well, tell me why. And she explained all the stuff. And I'm like, okay, let's just pray. So I went back to this guy. Do you see what I'm saying? Gosh, I'm telling you, I would be a millionaire by now. I went back to this guy and I said, dude, because he was already now praying for some other sisters. He wanted to get married. He knew what he wanted to do with his life. He's one of those focused guys. Very focused, very driven. And so finally I said, dude, like, if this girl that you approached and she rejected you, if she is open to you right now, where would you be? And his eyes just, as much as the Asian eye can get, but it literally went, I will drop everything. I go, he's like, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I said, I'm not saying anything. All I'm saying is, if she is open to you now, would you pursue it? Which means you will stop pursuing all these other sisters and praying about it and do all this stuff. He goes, yes. So I said, okay, just chill, all right? You need to pray. I went back to that sister. And I said, how serious are you? And she said, I don't know why, but I feel like he might be the one. I go, okay, just keep on praying. So I go back. And I said, bro, got to do what you got to do. And you know, when you get hurt the first time, you're always cautious. He goes, what do you mean? What do you mean? I go, what I'm trying to say is, if you're interested, she might be open. So you got to do what you got to do. He approached her, started a relationship, and they got married. They have two kids, and God is using them powerfully. Why am I sharing all this? I think so many of us, what we neglect in a biblical community is involving people who might know that person that you're interested in. They might know things that you have no clue about. We're not playing matchmaker. That's not my job. But I will definitely say that when you're able to share with people that you trust, they might be able to give you insights and even the issue of timing. Also, I don't know if you guys know, but there have been in just when I was in Michigan, that there were some people who looked to me as the kind of like a spiritual father. So it would replace in some ways because they had a bad relation with their dad. They would replace in that way just some of my values of what I thought about different situations. So they would come and ask me. And the mistake that so many guys made in our church was not to honor this understanding of the relationship that some of these sisters had, whether with leaders or with myself. And they would just try to bypass these guys and then they would just approach it. And then one of the first things, I remember this one girl, she was one of our top leaders in our church. And so she really valued a lot of things that we were doing, even some of the other pastoral insights when we had like five pastors on staff. And one of the first things that this guy did was he decided, I don't need these guys. So he approached her. You know what she said to him? Check this out. The first thing that she said was, did you talk to any of the pastors? And he was like, no. Then she goes, I don't think I should be talking to you right now. Go talk to them first. And then he's like, whoa. And then he went, sorry. And what I was trying to explain was this. Listen, not to say we have all this authority over people. That's not it. Is that when people are in relationships with other people that they value, then they value their input. And that's why, brothers, it will make a lot of sense to be connected with the people that that sister is connected with. That's why some of these guys that I know would talk to some of these sisters that are mentoring these girls that they like. And they would talk to them and let them know how they feel. And so they become almost like the mediator. And then I'm like, thank God, you know, you take care of it. But they would now begin to talk with that sister. If it's something that is mutual, then it's a relationship that will foster. I'm not saying you have to go through everything through us. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just simply saying there's wisdom in seeking counsel and mentorships when it comes to relationships. Let me close with these next two quickly. Commit to community. When you are part of a community of people, you're able to strengthen and build up strong relationships in a couple ways, several ways. First, there's better accountability. When you're in a relationship, you need a lot of accountability. And that's why it's always good to be in community as you do the relationship. So many people will go underground. They won't tell anybody they're in a relationship. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. Everyone knows something's going on. Why are they always doing this? But then they're like, oh, we're not in a relationship. We're not in a relationship. They try to go underground. And what I've noticed is that a lot of them have made mistakes along the way. And it just doesn't work because there's no guidance. You need accountability. Second thing is this. There's a better assessment. People are able to see things that you don't see. You have blind spots. We all have blind spots. When you are inviting other people in the community to be a part of this relationship, to keep you accountable, to watch it, they could spot out, they go, hey, you're my, the girl, you being a sister in Christ to this other girl who's in a relationship. Hey, girl, you know, I care for you. But I don't know if you noticed, but he's always doing this. And sometimes you were told blind, you don't even notice it. Same way with guys. Guys, hey, dude, man, did you see her? Every time she's with you in this kind of setting, she's like this. You might not even notice it, but there's not only accountability, there's better assessment of who that person is. Lastly, there's a better authenticity. As I mentioned earlier, when you are in a relationship with other people around you, what it does is that it helps you to really see them for who they are. Ladies, guys will tell you anything. So if you go, I have such a heart for orphans and little children. If the guy likes you, he'll be like, I have a heart for orphans and children too. And then when he knows you're watching, he'll go, hey kid, how you doing? I love you, kid. And then she turns away and get out of here. You know, I'm telling you, guys will do some of the craziest things. That's why part of learning how to really see who they are, I always tell people, make sure that you are in a relationship, in a community. Do things in groups. You get to really see them who they are. Guys, can I give you a word of advice? Brothers, you can thank me later. If you like a girl that girl has no girlfriends, something's wrong. And ladies, if that guy that you like has no guy friends, something's wrong. There's probably some kind of character issue that you don't know about that everyone else in their same group of people that they see that you don't see. There's a reason why she doesn't have all these girlfriends, or at least some good girlfriends. There's a reason why that guy doesn't have too many guy friends. So those are the kind of things you get to assess. And lastly, is to cherish Christ. There is something powerful about cherishing Christ. John Piper said this, if you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with the street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with the world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. I'm telling you right now, one area that you need to keep on growing in is learning to treasure Christ, growing your relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things that I told Christina when we were dating and courting together and getting about to get married, I said, you know that you come second to Christ. And I thought she was going to be all like, you know, some girls like, I don't want to be second. I want to be number one. And she goes, good. Cause if I became first, I would not marry you. So I'm like, good. I'm like, let's conquer the world, you know? And so it was awesome. Tim Chester said this, in Christ, we have a treasure that is worth selling everything to own. We have an inheritance that makes it worthy giving up everything. We have Christ who is of infinite value, and compared to him, everything else is worthless. To gain Christ, it is worth losing everything. Not only that, but when we see this, when we see the value of Christ, when we see our wonderful inheritance, when we see the altogether lovely one, when he is our treasure, then we will give up everything with excitement and joy. May we live like this for the glory of God. Much time has gone by. I want to open it up really quickly for some questions, and I will do this just because it is late. I will stick around as long as people are around or you have questions to answer some of your personal questions. But at this time, we want to go ahead and give you an opportunity to ask questions. And like I said, I'm going to try to answer it briefly. If some of these questions will take longer in explanation, just make sure you come afterwards. I'll stick around and we could talk about it together. We're passing out some paper. If you want, just slip up your hands. We're going to have a mic if that's easier. And also, if you want to message the beautiful bull zoo, then you can go ahead and go to Messenger. So what do we need to do? So here is the QR code that if you want to use your phone and then just kind of scan that, you guys can scan that right over there. And that's our HMCC of Hong Kong Facebook page. And then you'll be connected to our Messenger and you could just type in a question to Bo. So like I said, much time has gone by, so I don't think we're going to have much time to answer all of the questions. But if you can, if you want to ask these questions, it's very important to you. We'll try to share it at the end. I mean, let me just say this. I don't think I did justice to what I needed to cover because usually these relationship seminars are like two parts, three parts. One time I did it in four parts. There's so much we can cover and develop on. So I just gave you a rough overview as we talk about what biblical dating is and about healthy relationships that we have. So let me open up the floor. Okay, and then the mic, Bo, you want to give any further instructions? Okay.
Start with a question if you want to get started.
Okay, we want to start with a question. Go ahead.
I just have one question just to start off is this person is asking about fear that the love for a future spouse will fade away one day because of time or whatever reason. What do you do in that case?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I will definitely say it is something you have to keep on working on. Even for my wife and I, there have been moments when we've kind of drifted in terms of, I mean, we live together, we take care of the kids, we take care of errands, we do family stuff. But if we're not investing our time together, then it's easy to just kind of drift away. And that's why one of the things that my wife and I, we committed to when we first got married was that we were going to date each other every single week. And so we have done that as best as we could for the last 20, almost 21 years. Every week we'll go, minus me traveling, doing missions. Every time I'm home, once a week we will have a date night. When our kids were a little bit younger, we would have to do it at night when they go to sleep. But when they got older, we were able to do date days, you know. That was one of the advantages of my schedule being a little bit flexible in the mornings. And now it's been so busy that it's been hard. So we actually had a talk about a month and a half or so ago, 2 months ago. And we just simply said, hey, it's been so busy. We need to connect. And so we had to recommit to doing that. So I really feel like it comes back down to investment and working through it. Because what happens is once you get married, you're like in love and you're doing everything together. But once children come in, your whole attention is focused on the kids, that you don't focus on each other. So you just literally go on parallel paths. And as you do that, what happens is that when the kids are all grown up in a blink of an eye, they're all off to college, you look at each other, you're like, who are you? And that's why when we were doing premarital counseling with some of these different couples, there's this one couple I will never forget. She told us as we were going through this counseling session, she said that one of the hurts that she went through was that when she was an adult, she was about 20-some years old, she said her parents got a divorce after 24 years of marriage. I said, 24? Did something happen? And she goes, no. And she said, I'd never seen them fight at all. And that's when it dawned upon me. I realized that a lot of times when, and this is just maybe a side comment to this question you're asking, whoever's asking this. My wife and I, we believe in fighting or discussing things in front of our kids. In the Asian culture, it's like, oh, don't fight in front of the kids. Go to the room, go outside and fight and all that kind of stuff. So this kid or your kids grow up not knowing how to do conflict resolution. That's why my wife and I, we have made a decision. We're going to fight, disagree, do whatever we do it in front of the kids. But it is absolutely important that we reconcile in front of the kids together. so they know that fighting or disagreeing is okay. But the key is reconciling, resolution. And so one of the things that happened with this couple was that the parents never fought in front of them. So she thought that they had a perfect marriage. And then when they got a divorce at 24 years old, what happened was this. They were raising up their kids. They never invested in each other. And after all their kids went off to college, they didn't know each other because we change over the years. That's why one of the ways to keep on keeping the flame going in your marriage or relationship is you got to keep on investing at every stage of your life. When you first get married, when you have your first kid, your second kid, you got to keep on investing because life will get busier. And you have to make the time. As I've always shared before, you always make time for what is important to you. And so that's something you have to do. Keep on sparking the flame. Another thing, I mean, I feel like I'm talking to a group of people, but it's good because now you'll file it away. Once you get married, you like pull that out, you know, encounter relationship goals. Sometimes I always encourage married couples to go on these marriage conferences, you know, to spark the fire. Sometimes go on like a trip together. You know, so you could get away from the kids and just spend time together. So you just have to keep on investing because we all change. We all grow. Think about it this way. Your friends. Some of your friends from fifth grade are no longer your friends because some of you stop investing in each other. But some of your friends who you were friends with in fifth grade, they're still your friends in college. Why? Because you always invested in each other. Does that make sense? So think about it that way. So make that investment. Okay.
Right. Actually, if you guys have questions already written, you can pass it to the aisle and some of the greeters
will. Yeah, maybe it would be better if you just write out the questions and then we'll just funnel it and then we'll just try to pick some of the questions that we could apply to most people. If you have a specific question, I'll stick around so you could ask me afterwards. Okay, let's try to do this quickly. Next question.
This is a question clarifying something you said earlier.
Yeah.
Why does the other half have to be Christian? Having a strong common goal is important to maintain a relationship, but is it right? Or by forcing the other half to become Christian, isn't that selfish by thinking that your values are more important than
yes, his? The person who's forcing you to be Christian, that's wrong. You shouldn't even be dating them. But let me explain. How can you not want something that is so important to you, Jesus Christ, who changed your life, and not share that with somebody else? That's pretty much saying, oh, let's get married, but I love my mom and dad, but you don't have to meet them. You don't want to meet them. To me, that's ludicrous. If that, whoever's asking this is probably not a believer. So listen to me carefully. If you're not a believer and you're asking this question, why is it that the other half have to be a Christian? Let me just wake you up and tell you this. Jesus Christ is the most important person in that person's life. And because it's the most important person in that person's life, everything revolves around Jesus. And because it revolves around Jesus, they want to share that because that's the most important thing in their life. And they're not trying to convert you. If they are, that's wrong. But they want to share Christ with you. And therefore, you got to look at it as, if this is very important to them, I should be wanting to get to know who this Jesus is because it's important to them. You should not become a Christian because of this relationship because it might not work out. But I would definitely say, to give you at least an understanding why they view that they're not going to date you because you're not a believer, is because Jesus Christ is the most important, more important than you. And trust me, ladies, you should make that very clear to that person who's not a believer. One of the things I tell people is this, run hard after God. And as you're running, look to your left. Look to your right. If there's a person who's running just as hard as you, stretch out your hands and grab their hands and run together. So I hope you understand. And it goes back to what I shared earlier. It's the principle of blueprint. It's difficult to build a house on two separate blueprints, because if the door is supposed to be here, but on your blueprint, the door is supposed to be here, it's going to mess it up. It should be on the same blueprint. And the foundational blueprint is Jesus Christ. To the person who asked, or those of us who are in this situation, do not become a Christian to just get hurt. You're going to make a bad mistake. Search Christ for yourself. Get to know him. And you realize that you might not even need her. And God has somebody better for you.
So I guess a clarification is, what would you say if you are the Christian and you feel like you're forcing your values upon this person?
Then you're not a Christian. No, okay. All I can say to you is this. Read your Bible. It's very clear not to be unequally yoked. So you are letting your passion and your desire control you rather than the Word of God. I would question if you are genuine or if you are a Christ follower passionately. If you are passionately pursuing Him, that will not enter your mind. In the moments of weakness and vulnerability, you might, because He's a great guy, He's cute, He looks like that guy in the Korean drama, and all that kind of stuff. It might be awesome, but can I just give you a little forewarning to you? Look at your life 20 years later, and if this person is not a believer, you will begin to realize there are so many things that will begin to affect you. When you have kids, how you raise your kids will be according to what you believe and what you value. It's going to affect your kids. That's why the blueprint being together is so very important. Like I said, you don't have to agree with me. You could beat me up or be angry and stubborn. Just send me the email and buy me coffee 30 years later, okay? I'm just telling you right now, this is from years of other people's experience, people whose heart is broken. And they're married, and they know they cannot divorce them. And they're just broken over that decision that they made. No relationship in this world, even your relation with your parents, should supersede your relation with Jesus Christ. Is that clear enough? Bodacious?
And this is a follow-up question to that. I think this is a common topic. You've mentioned many times that we shouldn't become partners with those who reject God. And, you know, there are many situations that you might find yourself in, you know, whether it's your parents or
Sure. You're
already in a relationship where the other person is not, you know, believing in God.
Sure.
But what if God is using the relationship to change that person? If you don't date them, it's like denying their chances of becoming a Christian.
Okay. I just realized over the years, some of you get very sophisticated in your questions. But for me, I answer sophisticated questions with simplicity. Stop your BS. And what I mean by that is this. I don't believe in missionary dating. And by you saying that, that means you're God. That God has to use you. Who in the world do you think you are? God doesn't have to use anybody. He doesn't even have to use you. And for you to think, maybe God is using me to help this person come to know Jesus Christ, that's a big assumption you make. And you know what happens when you assume? You make an ASS out of you and me. You didn't get that. That is a big assumption you do not want to make. Because what if they don't come to know Christ through your holy, perfect living? You're up the creek. To me, that is just a sophisticated way of saying, I want my desires, I want it my way, but I don't want to listen to you, God, so I'm going to try to find a loophole that maybe God's using me to bring this person to Christ. That's called missionary dating, and it rarely works. Sometimes in His common grace, it might happen, but I would say that is like so small. That's like you saying, playing tennis one time and saying, I want to go to Olympics. That would be absurd. So I'm just trying to answer sophisticated question with some simplicity and honesty and tell you that for you to hold that view, that means that you are playing God or somehow you know God's heart that He wants to use you. I mean, unless He goes, Seth, you are the chosen one. That person will never come to know me unless you date her. Then you're like, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. That is a huge assumption. Scary assumption. I would even doubt, like, when you say you hear the voice of God. He doesn't need another Savior. We already have one. That's Jesus Christ. So what you should do, in fact, I want to challenge you, what you should do, whether it's your parents, whether it's other people, I want to challenge you to break it off. This is just a challenge. I'm not saying you have to do it. Because when you break it off, this guy or this girl will be like, what the freak? And they will realize that this Jesus must be that important to you that they're going to want to get to know who this Jesus is. Because you're not living the life that you should be living possibly. Maybe whoever's asking this question, I'm going to be very honest. Is it okay if I'm honest here? This is part of my many years of experience of counseling so many dating couples. You're probably in a very physical relationship with this person. You're very close to this person. It's very hard to break it off. And you know you should. It's not honoring to God, but you can't. Therefore, you're trying to find a way to be sophisticated. You're trying to find this loophole so you can still have what you want and still make it godly or put it under this umbrella of God. And you're playing this game, and I'm going to tell you right now, God will tolerate for a little bit, but he's going to discipline you. Therefore, what I would suggest to you is this, to really check your heart. Do you really love Jesus? Are you growing? And if this relationship is not helping you to love Jesus, you're distracted, he's making you do things or she's making you do things that you know you should not be doing, then I want to challenge you to break it off. By breaking it off, you're following Jesus. And in fact, that will even spark and challenge whoever it is that you're in a relationship with. I'll bring it even to your parents. I have seen people who have chosen God to follow Christ, to go into the ministry, to be a pastor over their parents. Their parents literally disowned them. Some of you are from Chinese or Asian backgrounds. You know what it feels like to be disowned by your family? And through that being abandoned or disowned, and as they continue to love Jesus, God used that to challenge them that that child has been an idol in their life, that they turn to Jesus Christ. All my friends who are in the pastoral ministry, some of them have that kind of testimony, and every single one of them, the parents are now believers, and they follow Jesus Christ because of that hardcore, loving Jesus kind of commitment that captures people's attention. This Jesus must be worth a lot. Sorry if I offended you. I'm just speaking the truth. I might not know your situation. I'm speaking generalities from all my experience. So if it does, there's some truth to it, you should check your heart. If it's like, oh, he doesn't know what I'm talking, you know, that's not my situation, just let it go. Okay? If you have a specific situation related to that, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear you out and listen to what you're, more detail what you're really trying to say. But I'm just speaking in general. From all the years I've experienced, people asking that question, it comes in so many different forms. It's called missionary dating, that you are dating him or her because you're now this missionary. I'm going to save him. And it doesn't work. But if you want to go against the statistics, then I would say more power to you. Just remember, coffee and dinner, okay? I love you. Next.
All right, maybe one more.
Yes.
If a person has interest in someone, but this person realizes that they're not mature enough, that they need to grow.
Okay.
What would you advise this person if he feels like they're the one, but they're afraid that someone else is going to take them before they grow to be ready enough to ask?
That's a good question. A little bit sophisticated. Therefore, I will answer it with some simplicity. If she's the one or he's the one, God is going to blind all those other guys. And she will only see you. How do you know that, Pastor? I'm a living testimony. Do you know how many guys like Christina? There were at least four that I knew that liked her. Two of them were my roommates. Fact of life. Have some dignity. Stop being insecure. For you to say, I believe in the sovereignty of God, I trust in God, God will work out all things for the good. You can quote all those verses, but have some dignity and love for yourself. And I will say this. If it really is the will of God, like you say it was, because you saw a vision and her body was right in front of you, you're like, whoa, she's the one. Can I just say this to you? If you're that certain she's the one, trust me, she will not see all those other guys. She will only see you in the due time. If you really believe what you said. But you don't. That's why you're asking this question. You're scared. And to you, And with a lot of love, I'm not trying to belittle or trying to minimize your question, but to you, I'm speaking truth so that you can wake up. To you, I would say, if you really do trust God, trust me. Something I learned is that God is going to help her to see you as the person that God has for you or for her. And in due time, God's going to bring your past together. So, Pastor, what happened with those guys? Well, two of them quickly fell off because you find out later after the fact, right? After you start dating or you got married, you're like, what happened with that guy? And she'd be like, oh my God, there's no way I would have been able to, there's no way I would have married him. Then you're like, good. You know, so you're just like, yeah. Because even though they might like her or they might like him, God is ordaining things for you. So you don't have to worry. There's this one other guy that it was a candidate too. But this is when I simply said, God, I surrender. You know my heart. You know what you're I know what you're calling me to do. I'm going to do it. Let me give you a little backstory. I always found out this later. After I really felt the call to go into the ministry, I told God, I go, God, I'm going to be a missionary. All this time, I didn't know that Christina was praying for me. And she was praying, she said she really felt God saying, you're going to marry a pastor. So as soon as she found out that I wanted to do missions, she goes, maybe he's not the one. But then as she kept on praying, you know what she said to me later? She said, God's going to change his heart. He's going to be a pastor. When I heard that, I'm like, how dare you? But anyway, she goes, I just knew. And guess what happened? I became a pastor. And because she knew that that was a direction that God was calling me, it confirmed that in her heart. But also God knew my heart. And so I became a pastor missionary, and here we are. It's amazing how God works. And so my challenge to that person or those people who are thinking about this question is this. If it really is God, trust me, God will blind that person's eyes from all these other suitors. And then they will turn, and you will turn, your eyes will meet, and it will truly be strangers in the night. And God will bring you together. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe in trusting in God, then you have to believe that that's going to happen. It doesn't mean you're passive. Still be within the friendship circle of people and get to know them. But once again, you should never claim people. Amen? I think this is a danger in the church. When you start peeing on that tree, just like dogs. You know why dogs pee on trees? Dogs pee on trees because what they're saying is, this is my tree. Stop peeing on trees because it ain't your tree. It's God's. Bottom line is this, that God will bring the person as well as you actively seeking who it is. And if there is somebody who catches your eye and moves your heart, begin to pray, seek counsel, and really begin to take steps forward. And listen, no one's going to be fully mature. But can I just say this to you, brothers? And this is just from years of talking to many different sisters in relationship context. If the girl is here spiritually, she's running hard after God, and you're here, I guarantee you she's not looking at you. That's why you can try all you want, but I'm going to tell you right now, she knows what she wants. So that's why you got to grow. And you can still be friends with her, but keep on growing. And like I said, as you're running hard after God, as she's running hard after God, she'll notice. And usually girls who are up here are usually looking for guys who are here or here. Usually. That's why I want to challenge the brothers here. Grow spiritually. Ladies, can I also say this? Even though you might be here, and there are some guys who might be here, sometimes we don't have a good estimation of ourselves. And one of the things that you have to be able to factor in is, guys, it takes time for us to grow. And so if they have some of the basic traits, what I would say is maybe there's still room to grow, but it's okay. As long as one test to really know if that guy can be a candidate for you, even though you might see certain things that might not be lined up, do they have a mentor? Do they have a discipler? Because those older people can influence them and help them so they can grow. So that's another thing you might want to look at. Okay? I hope that helps. Let's stand together. You guys have been sitting there for a while. Can I just close out? And we're going to pray together, and we'll close out in this way. I want to address some of you who have been in relationships or are in a relationship that you just know that's not really God-honoring. Maybe some of us who've been in a relationship, you've been hurt by it. Every time you think about that person, it gets you angry because they broke up with you or they hurt you. You will never be able to move on from your life unless you let that go. And the part of the thing when we think about relationship is that we have two sinful people being in a relationship, and we will hurt each other. And that's why you got to be able to humble yourself, and it always takes two to tangle. And so you played a part and they played a part, but you got to be able to forgive. Because if you don't, and you're trying to look for the next rebound, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be disastrous. How you leave one is how you're going to enter into it. Right now, for some of us in this season, God doesn't want you to be in a relationship. Why? How can you say that, Pastor? Well, just look at your life. In the last month, couple months, has there been this desire to grow spiritually? Maybe what God is saying is, man, I just want you to love me. I want you to grow. Because as you're growing, God's going to be able to do whatever he wants to do. And one thing is, he's going to bring somebody who's running just as hard after God as you are. Remember, run fast, run hard after God. Look to your left, look to your right. If there's anybody who's running with you, reach out your hand. And so my thing to you is this. It's going to take courage. Because in this Asian culture, people say, if you don't get married by 25, you're an old lady or something's wrong. You got to fight that, because that's not what the Bible says. I've met some godly people who got married in their late 30s, even in their 40s. I've seen people, I know people who got married to a divorcee, even to a widow, because that person who got a divorce didn't know Christ, but once they divorced, that God used that to humble them to come to know Christ. Now they're loving God, and they ended up marrying somebody who never went out with anybody. That's why I say the plan of God is incomprehensible. We cannot fully comprehend it. That's why it takes trust and believe that God knows what he's doing, especially your love life. He knows what he's doing. Can you and will you trust him? If I can give any practical, it's just like Paul said, I'm not commanding you, I'm just suggesting. If you are a freshman, I really don't think in any way a relationship can help, because freshman year is all about adjusting to a whole new life. And in that transition is the opportunity that God wants to meet you powerfully. Some of you who are juniors and seniors, like, Pastor, I'm getting old. You know, my mom got married at 23, and, you know, look at me, and they're pressuring me. I will say this to you. If there is somebody, take the honorable way. Seek counsel, pray through it. Still treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. Don't try to do the secret underground and four in the morning, WhatsApp, emoji, emoji, emoji. And then that's how girls get attached. What I would say is, try to honor them as best as you can. Seek counsel. Because if they really are the one, why would you want to ruin it? Honor them, love them in a way that if it's not the person you're supposed to meet, and it's someone else, what if your roommate is the one who's supposed to marry them? You want to look at your roommate in the face and say, hey bro, I've been absolutely pure. I know it's scary, isn't it? You know why? You know why I share this? Amongst our friends at the University of Illinois, when we all graduated, we all got married. But some of us got married to those people that this other person liked. And it's awkward. But when we do it honorably, I still meet with some of them. And those who have been in relationship with each other, that are not married to each other, but with other people, when we're together, we can laugh about it. and we could still be friends. Amen. I hope that that will be true of us at HMCC of Hong Kong, that we'll have relationships that are so God-honoring that even if things don't work out, we can still love each other in Christ and fulfill the mission that God has given us. That would be so awesome. What would be even more awesome than that is God brings you guys together and do the mission together. And then you have little kids and then you'll do mission together with the little kids and you. That would be even more awesome. God's going to write your love story. Just trust in Him. And if you're a freshman, I'm not saying all freshmen should never be in a relationship. I've seen some very mature freshmen, but in Asia, not yet. But anyway, all I'm saying to you is pray through it and say, God, if I'm growing, this is what it's you're just stirring my heart. Maybe take a break and just keep on growing. And then maybe you realize this person wasn't the one. Think about all the years of heartaches and headaches you would have saved yourself. All the time investment on a relationship that wasn't going to work out. If you knew that everyone was going to get a D in that class, would any of you study? If the professor said, I'm going to give everyone a D, none of you would study. It's not worth the investment. If you know that a relationship might not work out, why would you put all the time and energy? Just think and ask God, Lord, show me if that person is the one. That's why build relationships and friendship. Be good friends. Do things together as a group. That's when you can really see them. Ladies, remember what I said last year? I'll say it again. Watch them play sports. Do they get angry? Do they get competitive? All that stuff. They might have an anger issue. And you get married to that. Messed up. Brothers, watch these sisters. Are they catty, gossiping? Character issue. You're not going to find that out when you're one-on-one overlooking the harbor with the incredible lights and you're drinking the champagne and all you're going to see is not only bubbles, but you're going to see bright lights and just bodaciousness. It won't be good. It won't be good. Life group. Are they serving? That brother is, he's always the first one to help out. He's always the one cleaning up. He's probably going to be a servant when you get married to him. Is she like praying with people, interceding and helping people? She probably has a kind heart and loving heart. That's what you're going to need, especially when she becomes a mom and you become a dad. Because the kids, there's going to be so many problems and issues. Man, so many opportunities to find out who that person is if you just open your eyes without being in that close proximity. Because the closer you are to something, you get cross-eyed and you won't be able to see it. Like, oh my God. But pull back a little bit and you're like, oh, I see things more clearly. So pull back a little bit. Watch them from afar and you'll find out. Anyway, now you know why it was a three-part, four-part series. I can go on forever. But Lord, we just submit all our relationships to you. And everything that we talked about, Lord, we know that we cannot do it without your help, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I just pray for anybody who has been in a relationship where they have been broken and their hearts have been torn apart. Father, I just pray that you will heal them. And God, that you will also give them the spirit of forgiveness so they can release them from the prison of their hearts, so they could be free to love and free to serve. And God, those of us who are holding on to certain relationships, God, I just pray that you'll teach us the better way. You've told us to hold everything so loosely. And like we talked about, may we cherish Christ so much so that everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. I pray for some of us who are struggling, we're lonely, we're longing for a relationship. I just pray, Lord, that you will be the one that will satisfy us. Help us to really trust that you are writing our stories, that we'll give you the pen so that you can write it for us. I just pray for great friendships in this room, Lord, in our church, that we can have great opposite sex friendships, that, Lord, that we can really learn to love one another, care for one another. We can really uplift them as a brother or sister in Christ. God, that we will not defraud or take advantage of them. That we will really treat them as a brother or a sister. I just pray for more role models in our church, Lord, that that some of these single adults will hopefully get married in the future, and more college students will be coming to our church. I just pray, Lord, those from broken homes, those from just abusive homes, they will see that, God, not all families are like that. I pray that you will instill and put in a hopeful heart to believe, Lord, that you're so much greater than all our experiences. I'm just praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that God, that you will bring forth from our church godly relationships and godly marriages and godly families, so we can see this nation transform with the message of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Can I ask us just right now, let's just give God that thing, whatever it is. Let's surrender it. It might be your desire for something. It might be a relationship. It might be your character. It might be your past mistakes. Whatever it is, let's just give it to God. And say, God, your grace is enough for us. We give it to you. And I'm just going to pray and ask God to do that work. So just pray on your own as we close out here. Somebody next to us, or you could just hold on to their hands, and I'm going to have us pray that in our church that all our relationships will be God honoring, it will be biblical, that we could genuinely, man, I'm just thinking about this and I was thinking, what a great evangelism opportunity, because in this world they're doing it in a way that they hurt each other, they use each other. Can you imagine if some of these people who are your friends, they see just the way you do relationships and it's different, they're going to be like, man, what makes you so different? And they'll come and join a life group, or maybe come out on Sunday and they'll hear the gospel message, and their life is touched by the grace of God, and they're reaching out to other people. You're reaching out to other people. Can you imagine the number of people we can actually share the love of Jesus Christ with? That was why, this is the reason why the early church made such a big difference, because they did everything differently than the world. All the social things of the world, they flipped it upside down. Women who were abused and taken advantage of, they were uplifted. And that's why so many women came to know Jesus Christ, because through the early church. The community they have, the way they love one another. There are so many people who are hungry for love that they actually came to know Jesus Christ just because of the fellowship and the communion they had. Man, I want to be that kind of church. What would it be like if we were that kind of church? The way we did relationship was so different from the world that when they see healthy relationships, godly marriages, that they will want to come, like, man, teach me. I want to know this. I want to have what you have. When they see your friendships with other people, in life group, they're like, man, you guys know how to laugh together, love one another, live together in Christ, serve one another. Man, I want that. Can you imagine them coming to know Jesus? We're going to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Our campuses will be won over to Jesus Christ if we, as His people, as we live out these principles, will show the world that there's another way. Come on, brothers and sisters. I want you to just pray for that person on your left or right, wherever you're just reaching out your hand towards, or the ones you're holding right now. Can you just pray for them and say, God, help us together in Christ to really set the example of godly relationship for your name's sake. Come on, let's just lift our voices and just begin to pray.